But again, greet you this morning in the precious name of our Savior. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Been looking at the life of Jesus. Children, you have a paper this morning that's blank. At the end of the service, I hope the paper is no longer blank. I'd like for you to draw this picture this morning. That's going to be your job for this morning, to listen to the message, and as you listen, to draw this picture. This picture is representing Jesus reaching down and holding us. And we are trusting Him as He holds us. Can you see the smile on this guy's face? It doesn't look like he has a care in the world. He's smiling because the hand that he's in, he can trust in. A little bit later, I'll give you a verse that you're supposed to add to this. But for now, this is what the empty paper is for. I've titled my message this morning, How to Trust. I love to Google videos about how to. So many things that we can learn. How to. And I hope this morning as we go through this message that you can see how it is to trust, or maybe you can see the importance of trust in your walk today. Matthew 5 verse 1, we're going to read the first three verses here. And seeing the multitudes, He, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I've got a little bit of a different view on this poor in spirit this morning. I know there's a whole bunch of different views out there about this. And I hope you understand where I'm coming from this morning as I share what I'm seeing in this poor in spirit. First of all, let's think about the blessed part. Harold shared this morning, and Phil shared, Aaron shared a little bit this morning also about the blessings. About how God has blessed us, how He is blessing us. But this word blessed that we're looking at this morning, blessed or blessed, we're looking at happiness. A happiness that we can get through Christ. Because we are directed by an eternal God, we can have this happiness. Because we've been transformed, we've been made part of a divine nature, we can have this happiness. Because the road that we're traveling leads to an eternal glory. We can be blessed. We have this happiness. Poor in spirit. And this is kind of a little bit what I see in this poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is someone who sees their need. Some people would talk about this being poor. Am I coming through back there? Some people would see this poor in spirit as being financially poor. I've heard that explained before. What I see in this poor in spirit is somebody that sees their need. And as I thought about that this week, as I was studying, I thought, do I see my need? Am I poor in spirit? Do I see my need for an emptying? When I'm full of myself, I'm not poor in spirit. When I'm full of myself, it's a little bit like this glass of water here. I can take this glass of water, it is full. I say that's pretty full. But when I don't see my need, I'm still full of something, but the water is not clear. It has stuff in it. But when I'm poor in spirit, I see my need for clean water. So I come to Jesus, and I ask Him, I want to be emptied of the filth that's within me. And I want You to fill me. And that's what I see this morning in the poor in spirit. Somebody that wants to be emptied of themselves. But not just that, somebody that sees the need and they want to be filled with something else. We want to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with His holy presence. We want to be filled so He can use us. That's the poor in spirit that we're talking about. Now there's something else as we ask God to fill us. There's something else that has to happen in our life. As we're filled, as Jesus comes in and He fills us, there's something that I'm going to have to let go of. I'm going to have to let go of trust in myself. I'm going to have to take that trust that I need for Him to come in, as this picture we had here a little bit ago. I'm going to need to have that smile on my face that I can lay back and I can relax. I need two of you young men, maybe Joshua and Tyrell, if you were to come up here for a minute. We're just going to pull these chairs out here. I didn't ask them about this. You guys can laugh at him. It's okay. They're men. They can take it. Have a seat on those chairs. So we're going to talk about trust for just a little bit. They both came up here and they sat down. I didn't see any of them look underneath the chair to check out the bolts. Matter of fact, when you came in here this morning, I didn't see any of you that came in and you shook your bench a little bit and you wanted to see, make sure that bench is going to hold you. These men came up here and sat down on these chairs. They have full trust, full confidence that these chairs are going to hold them. Would you guys stand on the chairs, please? I don't ask you to do that on the benches. They still have confidence that these chairs are going to hold them. I didn't do anything to these chairs. But the chairs are put together. There is strength in these chairs. Thank you. You guys can go down and sit again. Thank you. Let's imagine for a minute that I would have done something to those chairs so when they come in here, they would not have been saved. I'm earthly. I'm still in this life here. I can do something like that. But there's a scripture that says that Jesus never changes. So we can have full confidence in resting in Christ, coming to this chair and sitting down on this chair. It is not going to break because He never changes. I heard a preacher this week preach about sitting on benches. And he was talking about, I don't see any of you coming in here and grabbing a hold of the side of the bench because you want to help hold yourself up. Think about that for a minute. How many times do I ask Jesus, do I pray so I can help Him? How many times is it that I come to Him, oh, I wouldn't maybe say it, but I ask Him for something, and in asking for something, maybe I'm even worshiping Him. But my attitude I have towards Him is an attitude of you can't quite do it on your own, but I'm going to help you out just a bit. Let's keep going. When we think about us as believers, and I'm going to bring this right down here to Calvary Chapel this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Can you safely say this morning as a believer that you have complete trust in Jesus? As I thought about that this week, God started working in my heart. Some of you know my ear has been closed. It's still closed. I asked for an anointing. God didn't answer that. I have prayed, I have sought, I have tried just about everything. Finally, the third week into this, I got angry. I asked God, I said, you know what, you promised. If we pray, and you said if we anoint, you're going to heal. Some of you this morning are facing things that are a whole lot more than an ear. But I got angry at God. I came home from work and I told my wife what happened. I started blaming God. I said, you said you would, you didn't. But God started working in my heart. By the time I was done, I told God, you know, if you need that ear to be closed for the rest of my life, I'm good with that. If my ear is closed for the rest of my life, that's a short life. But if you could teach me a lesson through this, God, I'm happy. I don't know what God's going to do with my ear. It's just full of fluid, I think. It'll probably go away sometime. But can I use what He taught me and learn from this lesson? See, I decided I'm not 100% going to trust God. I'm going to trust in myself. And maybe I can help Him a little by reminding Him, you said you would. Starting to lay the blame on God and taking it off of my shoulders.
But He showed me that His way is perfect. His timing is perfect. I still need to trust. And I challenge you this morning. I don't know what you're going through. Trust isn't always easy. It's difficult. But our God never changes. He's always the same.
I want to read some out of Isaiah 30. I'd like for you to turn there. I keep thinking Isaiah. I should have written this out better. 1 Samuel 30, we're going to read the first, I believe, 6 verses. I've been spending some time reading about David and his life. And I found it so interesting.
I guess I should say more, so exciting to see how David lived his life.
This is the first part of his life as he's spending time with Saul. And then after spending time running from Saul, he faced so many issues throughout this whole time. There was a time where he was running from Saul, and most of you probably know the story, maybe not all of you, but he came into this cave, and after a while, Saul came in there probably to relieve himself, and David was able to go up and cut off just a little piece of his garment. And his guys that were with him were saying, "Kill him. You have the right." And reading the story, we would think, yeah, he probably did. But David said, "I can't do that because he's God's anointed." David was not willing to go against his God at this point. Isaiah 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag," let's back up a little bit. David was with Achish at this time. And they were together for a while. And finally, David told Achish, he said, "I'd like to have a country town of my own. Would you give me a town?" And then Achish said, "Yeah, I'll give you Ziklag. You can go there. That's going to be your town. You can live there." So David took all his people, his army, and all those, his two wives, those that were with him. We'll continue reading there in verse 1. "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day." We're going to back up again. I missed something here. On the third day, David and his men had lived here in Ziklag, and then they had left. David and his army had left. They were gone for a little while. The third day after they were gone, they came back again. And when they came back, it says the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. Here they came back, and there was nobody left. They were all taken. They were all gone. And there was such a cry. There was so much mourning that was going on. And then the people started getting angry at David because David hadn't protected the town. So they started blaming him. They're going to throw stones at him. That's what they were after. But then the next phrase in verse 6, let's catch the next phrase, the last phrase in the verse, says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Do you think that David had been living his life just haphazardly, and all of a sudden he comes to a tough spot, and then he turns to the Lord God and gets strengthened? No. I think David had relationship with God through all of this. We can see that before in the Scriptures, how David had relationship with God. He was a man that was chased by Saul. He had opportunities to kill, but he didn't. Now think about our difficulties that we face here from day to day. We all have different circumstances in our life. We have the opportunity to become angry. We have the opportunity to blame God. We've got the opportunity to not be a light for Him. But when we take those opportunities that God has put in front of us, and we continue to serve, and we continue to worship, we've talked different times about worship. Worship is so important. Now, I just again want to challenge you, tune your hearts to God. Spend time in the Word. Spend time on your knees. Spend time worshiping. There is nothing that I know of that can fill my heart so full. It's when I get on my knees and I cry out to God, and I spend time in silence before Him. I spend time worshiping, and I feel that connection. I feel the warmth of the Holy Spirit in my life. May I challenge you this morning, make that a part of your daily experience, to worship Him. God's looking for a people that desire what He desires. Am I that person? There's a story in Luke, and we're not going to turn to that. The story in Luke of Jesus with His disciples. Actually, I'm in the wrong scripture here. It's also in Luke, but let's go to a different story here. Luke 9, where Jesus is talking about following Him. Let me just read this. Luke 9, verse 57 through 62. You don't have to turn there. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And He said unto another, Follow Me. Sorry, I lost my spot here. And He said unto another, Follow Me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home. And I have to look at that and I have to think, wow, so much like us. God, we want to follow You. But if there's a difficulty that comes up in life, can we change our plans just a bit, God? I got some difficulties. Jesus said in verse 62 there, He said, And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Think about Lot and his wife as they left Sodom and Gomorrah. They were told not to look back. Don't look back. Looking back at the city, that was the world. That was sin. But as they walked away, Lot's wife turned around because she just wasn't quite done. May I ask us this morning, as we're running the plow, we want to make a straight furrow. As we're running this plow, are we looking back? Is our furrow being curved? Are we looking back? Are we keeping our eyes focused on Jesus Christ? We're willing to give up our wants for God. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, Trust entirely in God. And when He brings you to the venture, see that you take it. See, God knows exactly when you're ready for that venture. When He brings you to the venture, be excited. Reach out and take that venture because God is in it. And He wants you in it too. We'll put that verse up there. Maybe you'll have to do it from back there. Thank you. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Matthew 8 talks about the storm that I mentioned before here. The disciples and Jesus had been out in a boat. They're going along and all of a sudden there's this storm happening. They wake up Jesus. And Jesus says to them, O ye of little faith. And I can only imagine what it was like for the disciples. Here they have been with Jesus. He's been teaching them all along. Here they have been with Jesus. And Jesus says, O you of little faith. Then I have to think about my own life. When God's speaking to me and I don't grab it, I don't grasp it because I don't want to. I want my own way. I don't believe. Oh, you of little faith. David had learned from the experiences of being chased by King Saul what it was to put his trust in God. How am I doing today? Am I trusting? Trust is to give completely. See, sometimes we like to trust. We talk about trust, but it's a little bit like living in a house. We are in this house. It's our house. We live in it. And then Jesus says, I'd like to come in. Then we have the opportunity to say yes or no. But if we have the opportunity to tell Him to come on in, and He comes in to be with us, we still hang on to that key. We give Jesus one room and we say, this is where you can stay. You can be in the house, but this is your room. You stay right here. You're welcome to go around the place, but that specifically is your room. I still own this house. We still have that key.
What Jesus really wants is for us to
accept Him into our house and hand Him the key. So now He's in charge of the house. We live with Him.
That's what He's really looking for us to live with Him. I'd like to look at some verses in Proverbs chapter 3, and you may turn there. There's only two verses. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Excuse me, I spend a lot of time on these verses, looking at them, reading, rereading, and I'm not sure that I could bring out all of my thoughts here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. All thine heart. Not just partial, but everything that we have. A full confidence. I could have got the guys up here this morning. I could have had a whole row of guys standing here on each side. You've seen this done. Where somebody stands on a chair and they flop over backwards. Trust. Complete trust. Giving Him everything. Having full confidence in our Savior. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Maybe you might differ with me here, but lean not unto my own understanding. We're good with common sense, aren't we? We read the Word of God and we understand what it says. But then when it actually comes to doing it God's way just really doesn't make sense to us, the common sense that we have within us. So we'd rather do it our way because there's people watching. And if they see I do something that doesn't make sense to us today, I'm a weirdo. Are you willing to be strange for Christ? I don't want to call you a weirdo. But are you willing to do something that may not seem quite all right with those around you? Something happened the other day at work. I was talking to a young man. His name is Zach. He's a man that comes in every morning to the break room. He walks up next to me. I really don't know him. But Zach walks up next to me, and about every morning we say good morning. And there's a couple of grunts. We're both tired. And we talk just a little bit, and slowly I'm getting to know Zach. I don't really know who he is. I know he has a family. He lives in an apartment. And there's some things I'm finding out about Zach. Zach asked me this week, he said, what you got planned for this weekend? What's happening this weekend? I said, we have a family Christmas plan on Saturday. And I said, I'm preaching Sunday, so I'm going to be studying. And if you know our break room, it's quiet in there in the morning. Most of the guys come in, they're tired. Some of them are sleeping. But they're waiting for the time when they can punch in. So we're standing there by the microwaves and we're talking, and I tell Zach that I'm going to preach on Sunday. And I have not yet figured out if Zach's a believer or not. Then Zach leans over and he said, what are you preaching about? Trust. Wasn't quite that bad. But I didn't talk as loud as he did. I said, trust. But I didn't want everybody else in there to hear it. God spoke to me that morning. He said, you're talking on trust, and you're going to be ashamed to speak my word out loud? That's how we do sometimes, isn't it? I was embarrassed about it.
Not my own understanding, but God's understanding. Not a self-confidence, but a confidence in God. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to the world or not. If the Bible says it, let's follow it. Let's not be ashamed of it. Let's be excited about it. In John 15:5, He talks about being the vine. I talked about that earlier this summer. About Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. The vine is like a channel for the nutrients to come through. Jesus is our channel where the nutrients come through the Word, through prayer, through listening to other brothers and sisters. God speaks to us.
He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. We are those branches. Without him, we're on our own. With him, there's an endless supply of strength. It's amazing what can be accomplished if we allow him to have control in our lives, and then we can trust him. Another verse that I had to think about was Romans 11:33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." I don't understand the depth of his wisdom and his knowledge or his judgments. His ways are past finding out. But I know enough that I want to walk with him the rest of my life. I never want to stray. I want to always walk with him. I want to continue to trust him. Now here's a little test for us this morning. Who or what I trust in is where I will go to first when I am faced with an adverse situation in my life. Let me read it again. Who or what I trust in is where I will go to first when I am faced with an adverse situation in my life. I hope I wrote that so you can understand that. But who am I going to when I face a situation in my life that is not the best? Maybe you faced something like that this week. Who did you go to first? I'm not asking you to answer me. I'm asking you to answer in your heart. Who did you go to first? Am I trusting God? Is he my go-to? In all thy ways, verse 6 there, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I had to think this morning of Brother Andrew. Some of you might have read his book, God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew. It's been years ago since I did, but Brother Andrew was at a place where he didn't have a driver's license. He was in a poor country. One day a guy came to his door and he knocked on his door and he said, "Andrew," somebody that he knew. He said, "We were having a Bible study and God showed us that you need to get a driver's license." And Brother Andrew thought, "I drive a bicycle. I don't have a car. I don't have money for a car. What good is the license going to do?" As the guy walked away, he looked over his shoulder and he said, "I'm just telling you what I've been told." So Brother Andrew decided he's going to obey. He's going to trust that God knows what he's doing. So Brother Andrew went out and he got his driver's license. And those of us that have read the book know what happened after that. Brother Andrew had a little Volkswagen. He went in behind the Iron Curtain. If you don't know what the Iron Curtain is, then I'm going to give you a job to do this afternoon, research what the Iron Curtain was. Back in my day, we prayed a lot for the people behind the Iron Curtain. But Brother Andrew took that little Volkswagen. He delivered thousands of Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain with that little Volkswagen. Why? Because he was able to hear God's voice. He was able to trust him and listen to him. If Brother Andrew would have said, "No, this does not make sense. I'm not going to get my driver's license," I think God would have had another way to get this done, but he wanted to use Brother Andrew. Now I ask you the question this morning. You're not Brother Andrew this morning. But maybe God wants to use you like him. Maybe he wants to use you like him right here at Calvert Chapel. Maybe he wants to use you right like Brother Andrew right at your job where you're at, the people that you're working next to, your little shop, wherever you're at. God wants to use you for his honor and glory. Are you going to trust him? Are you going to hear what he has to say and be obedient? There's the test. Are we going to be obedient? When I allow God to scrape away all my selfish desires, all my want for recognition and fame, all my desire to do things my way, and I see and acknowledge that he has, that his way is the only way, it is then that he can begin to direct my path. See, God wants to direct that path. He wants to make it straight for us to walk on. There's a scripture in James that talks about the double-minded man. I think I'll just read James 1, verse 5 through 8. If you'd like to turn there, you can. James 1, verse 5 through 8. Sometimes we think about God not answering our prayers is because he really doesn't care about us. Deep down, he really doesn't. Remember what Marcus read this morning about the man who's been praying, and God didn't answer his prayers. There are times that God says, "Wait. There's times that God says, yes. There's times He says, no. Then there's those times when He's telling us, you have something in your life I want you to change. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. See, that's the verse I hung on to. God will answer in His time. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I want to share a few thoughts that I got from Tony Evans. Tony Evans talked about the man who is double-minded. He said the man who is double-minded is like somebody that has two different minds. He's got a spiritual mind and he's got a secular mind. Sunday his spiritual mind kicks in. He comes to church and he gets his worship on and he loves it. It's good because it's what we do. But when he gets out to work on Monday, Sunday is totally erased. Because his secular mind kicks back in. Now, I'm not telling you this morning that we don't think about our jobs, we don't think about our work, we don't think about making ends meet. That's all a part of it. But may I ask you this morning, is my mind a spiritual mind? Am I thinking on things of Christ even throughout the work week? Is it only on Sunday where my spiritual mind kicks in? Does God hear somebody that is double-minded? Tony Evans brought this across very, very strong. He said, if you are a double-minded man in my congregation this morning, he said, don't expect for God to hear you. He's not going to. And I kept hearing this man in the background, yeah, yeah. He was hearing him. Don't expect when you come to the throne, I'm talking about the altar here, and you choose to make Sunday your spiritual day and the rest of the week is not your spiritual day, don't expect that God's going to hear you unless you're willing to have a change of heart and have that spiritual mindset every day. But you're not going to have that spiritual mindset unless you decide in your heart that you want Jesus. You're not going to have that spiritual mindset unless you take time to be in the Word, unless you take time to pray and worship. I need to bring this to a close. I don't want us to think this morning that when God doesn't answer our prayer, it's always because we have a double-minded heart. Because it's not. There's times God is just wanting to teach us something. There's times that God is wanting us to trust deeper. There's times that maybe He will not heal on this side, but He will on the other side. The trials we face have a purpose. They're not to throw us into a frenzy. But the trials that we face are really to make us stronger in Him. We look at the Apostle Paul, we see his life. All the things that he faced, he became stronger. And I'm with everybody else, and I shouldn't say it that way. Let's put it this way. I'm one of those that I wish I could say that every time I'm faced with a trial, I become stronger. But that's my heart's desire. Is to take the trials that God brings to us, brings to me, and allow Him to make me stronger. Because the stronger we get, the closer we are to God, to Christ. I think we're just going to close with that. I'm going to ask you this morning, what's your trust level? I ask myself this morning, where's my trust? I'm putting my trust in something or somebody. Is your trust in God? Is it in the one who gives us life? I wrote down here, today we have the opportunity to begin living the rest of our life wisely, completely trusting in one who gives us life, Jesus Christ. That's the challenge this morning. There is an offering this morning yet, and I've asked Steve Yoder to come and to take care of that offering. Then he's going to lead us in a closing prayer. God bless you.
Okay, so now we have the offering for the second harvest offering out of three. Why don't you just come on up, usher, and take the offering. And so these offerings are actually going to be going for Asia Harvest, CM, and Plain Compassion. And then, so let's have prayer. And then after prayer and stuff, Aaron, would you have a closing song? So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, as we come before you now, just especially say thank you, Lord, for the message that we heard this morning, the message you have brought through Lynn, Lord, and trust, Lord, just pray, Father, that we could fully put our trust in you, Lord, and that we could live our lives for thee each day in a very trusting way. And just thank you for that message. And just also pray, Father, right now for the harvest offering. Just take the money that you have blessed us with, that we could give to you, that your name would be glorified. Just special, Lord, with Asia Harvest, as they send out Bibles and whatever the needs may be there, Lord, just put there. And just also for Plain Compassion, as they use it to rebuild in Kurdistan and Iraq there, or whatever the need may be. And also for CEM, as they put out your word on the billboards, and just that people could see. And just take this money, Lord, especially bless it. Bless it to further your kingdom, Lord. Just thank you, Father, for thy glories and for the many blessings you have given us. In Jesus' name, pray, amen.
His love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of steering. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one.